Turn in your scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And here we have that famous refrain where Paul considers himself the chief of sinners. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 down through verse 17. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What are you known for? And how will you be remembered? Whether you move from here tomorrow or at your death, what will you be known for? What will people think of when they think of Bob Reith or John Keegan or Bruce Martin or any one of you? Fill in the blank. What will you be known for? What is Timothy known for? Is he remembered for his participation in the stoning of Stephen, where he stood by holding the cloaks of those giving approval to that dastardly act? Is he known for his persecution of the early church? Is he known for his conversion on the Damascus Road when he was struck by blindness and he heard the word of the Lord? Or is he known for his life of repentance and faith and consequent obedience and service to Christ? What is he known for? And we see the answer in that passage from 1 Timothy that we just read. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. It's a trustworthy statement because he knows that he's been saved. And his life underwent a very significant change in the midst of a very hardened heart. And the Lord demonstrated grace to him. How do we view ourselves in that plan of God? We're living in the same time frame from the time of creation till the end time that Paul did. He's a few thousand years earlier. How do we see ourselves in that perfect plan? Do we see our sin, for example, as understandable? Oh, we're just human. That it's acceptable. We could be worse. I'm basically a good person. Is that how we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as somewhat tolerable by others? Oh, well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. He drinks and he swears and he's angry all the time. He's a bully. He's a braggart. He's a gossip. He's a thief. Perhaps he's a racist. I'm not that bad. How do we see ourselves? Or do we see our sin as unforgivable? Do we say to ourselves, in a way, I'm like the Apostle Paul. He was the chief of sinners. But God forgave him. No one would have expected it. But I'm in no way like this other fellow we read about in our first reading, Manasseh. He was the Hitler of his day. Manasseh we read about earlier. And as I mentioned briefly, that this was the subject, Manasseh, in far more depth than I'm developing this morning, far more implications. But it struck me of the grace that God showed even to Manasseh. He showed grace to Paul. But even earlier, he showed grace to Manasseh. Here is a fellow who was rebuilding the high places that his father had torn down. Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. He erected altars for the Baals and made the Asherim. He made altars for the house of the Lord, where the Lord said, "This is my house, where my name will be forever." What arrogance! He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft, divination, all kinds of magic arts and sorcery with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, the text says, provoking him to anger. He put carved images of an idol in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, "This is my house." And in so doing, he misled Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the sons of Israel. But as our theme is this morning, the Lord is a God of grace. Verse 10 of that text in 1 Kings says this. He says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to the people. Here it is. They paid no attention. This morning in Sunday school, we were speaking of those things the Lord uses to get our attention. This is a big thing the Lord used to get Manasseh's attention and Judah's attention. The Lord uses things in our lives to get our attention. Some are in response to our own sin, but not always. The question is, what's our response to these things? In the case of Manasseh, we see that the commanders of the Assyrian army came and used nose hooks to lead him along. Not an uncommon practice in the defeat of one of these evil empires, of the subjugated people. He bound them in chains and they took them to Babylon, took him to Babylon. But what happened? When he was in distress, he cried out to the Lord. He humbled himself before the God of his fathers, and he prayed to him, and the Lord was moved at his entreaty, and he restored him to the kingdom. And it goes on and says, and at that time, Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. How is Manasseh to be remembered? There are actually two accounts of Manasseh in the Old Testament. And this is a little helpful now, too. I think just follow along, you'll get it. There are two accounts. There's one in 2 Chronicles, which we read. But then also there's one in 1 Kings. Now, the Kings account emphasizes Manasseh's role as one of the evil kings of Judah in the southern kingdom. And he's sandwiched between his father Hezekiah, a good king who tore down the high places and the Lord used to deliver from Sennacherib the king of Assyria previously. He helped restore that right worship, and he is so honored as one of those good guys, if you will, in the pantheon of the Old Testament saints. As he relied on the Lord to defeat these armies that were pummeling Judah. So you have Hezekiah, then you have his son Manasseh, who went the other way, restored all of these things, added the idol worship, led Israel astray. He's followed by his own son Amon, who was so wicked he only lasted 2 years. And to the extent that his servants killed him, and the people replaced him with his grandson. And who was the grandson but Josiah? And what is Josiah remembered for? Finding the book of the law and restoring right worship in Israel. It demonstrates what the books of the Old Testament are doing. Samuel and Kings actually go together as an historic narrative from David down through the Babylonian exile. And it's historical, and it records that the north, Israel, had all these wicked kings until Solomon, when the kingdom split. And then Judah continued on with mostly evil kings and a few good kings, such as Hezekiah and Josiah. The book of Chronicles only deals with the southern kingdom. It deals from the point of that split. We call this a divided monarchy. And as we mentioned, there were some good kings. And they were all related to Manasseh, his father and his grandson. But Manasseh went his own way. He was not like his father who restored the worship. And he was not like Josiah who rediscovered the law and made it foundational to worship. You might say that Josiah, in the midst of all this, restored the regulative principle so that Judah's worship and the relationship to God might be true worship, as had been revealed to that point in God's plan of redemption. It's here that we notice the Lord's grace in the life of Manasseh. Who would expect it? Who would expect it? Manasseh was had a reign of 55 years. And he also was the one reckoned, as we mentioned, to be the most evil, with his replacing worship with the Baals and sacrificing his children in the fire and his dabblings in witchcraft and sorcery and leading Judah to destruction. Not a good guy. Not certainly one you want to have as king. Even when the Lord spoke to Manasseh before the discipline, he didn't listen. And the people didn't listen. They would not listen. I remember some of you have heard me tell this story of the last senior trip I took when I was teaching. And we went down to D.C. as we did. And we knew that the kids during that day is far more prevalent than it is today, but the kids smoked. And we said, look, we're not here to see if we can catch you. If you're out by yourselves with one or two friends and you light up, just don't be it with a group. Don't represent the entire group with that. One night, for our theater trip, I took them to Ford's Theater, where we sat opposite Lincoln's box, and we saw Captain's Courageous by Kipling. It was a musical they were trying to try out for Broadway. It never went very far. It was all right as a musical goes, but it was the atmosphere that was really interesting. And the play came to an end, and the whole group was together, and this young man, we had warned these kids several times on the buses going down, and we had no trouble. But there was one young man who decided, He didn't want to listen. So he ran down the street and jotted around the corner. And of course I followed him. And there I see him lit up with one of the vagrants on the ground. And I approached him and I gave him a warning. And I said, put it out and let's not let it happen again. And then I tested him. I went, turned my back, walked around the corner, did an about face and walked back around the corner. And guess what he was doing? At that point, I got the other advisors together and I said, this has to happen. Now, we didn't put nose hooks in them, and we didn't put them in chains, but we sent them home. And we called his parents, we called the principal, and even the students were in support of us. Students listened, except this one young man. Well, and Manasseh was approached. The word of God came to him. And he wouldn't listen. I was not the word of God, by the way, with this young man. The word of God came to him, and he wouldn't listen. You know, any of us might not have an Assyrian captivity or a Damascus Road blindness. But we're all deserving of judgment, aren't we? We all sin. The Lord ordains for us, perhaps uniquely, different, but also always addressing, he always addresses the sin in our lives and the call to repentance and faith in a king who does not lead us to destruction. Manasseh led his people to destruction and death. Where does the word of God lead us? Leads us to a king who leads us to life. Life now. The breaking of the power of sin. That release from those bonds that attach to us. In Paul's case, he used blindness. In Manasseh's case, he used nose hooks and chains. But see, salvation is never without a call to repentance and faith in the one who can deliver you from that bondage of sin and death. The Lord used Assyria to get Manasseh's attention. And that's helpful for us. You know, they say that there are no atheists in foxholes. You know the phrase where, you know, whenever the bombing starts, and I guess this goes back to World War I. Sheldon can correct me on that. Where the foxhole was the place of safety. Or at least a place to avoid getting hit direct on, hopefully. And of course, the phrase, people start to pray. They even say, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. And that doesn't last very long. But there are some foxholes which are places of salvation. And we see that in the case of Manasseh. You see, the ordeal or trial for him was like a seed planted deeply. And where there is a root and fruit of repentance. Manasseh and the people had been approached by God prior to Assyria, now in bondage by grace, as with the Apostle Paul later on. There's this genuine turning. There's this genuine turning to the Lord. What are the trials that you face? What are the trials that you put yourself in the jackpot for? These are your decisions. And you've made perhaps bad decisions. And you're experiencing the, fruit's not the right word, consequences of those decisions. Perhaps things that have happened long ago are rearing their ugly head now. It frightens me to think of the things that I've done. Because I can't go undo it. You can't undo certain things. You can repent of them. But you can't undo them. And see, that's where grace comes. This is what the Lord delivers us from. He delivers us from the bondage of these things, that we can continue to go forth humbly. And I think that's the key that we see here with Manasseh. Manasseh was not a humble man until the Lord got his attention. Paul was not a humble man until the Lord got his attention. I'm still learning humility as the Lord continues to get my attention. And I would suspect that's true of many of us. But we're not lost. God reaches down in grace to the chief of sinners. Manasseh was a chief of sinners. Paul was a chief of sinners. I'm a chief of sinners. Anyone here is a chief of sinners. We live with that sin day by day. Sometimes others live with us. But it's important to note here, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Manasseh knew, he knew that the Lord was God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He experienced that deliverance. He made changes. Did he do them perfectly? No. The accounts indicate that he left some things out that he should have done, especially the accounts in Kings, which is why Kings is a valuable second record of the life of Manasseh. But nevertheless, it was the Lord who considered his entreaty, and he restored him. He restored him to a place where he'd done a lot of damage. How does the chronicler remember Manasseh? As the most wicked of the kings of Judah? Or does he remember Manasseh as one who cried out to the Lord, and that the Lord delivered from the trial that he had placed him in? That there were these evidences of fruits of repentance. Not you know, into the degree of Hezekiah and grandson Josiah. But it evidently was a credible profession. Whatever keeps us from the Lord is nothing that cannot be redeemed. Is there anything that's keeping any one of us from the Lord now? Because it can be redeemed. Are the things that we haven't confessed before the Lord, they can be redeemed. There was a play on Broadway years ago, "Your arms are too short to box with God." God is in control. And he knows what your need is. And your need may, and the ordeal you may be going through may not be that physical, emotional, the Lord's discipline kind of trial, the jackpot you've stepped yourself into, or anything that the Lord, it's just anything that the Lord might use to get your attention. You know, whether you're the chief of sinners, like the man, or like the man born blind. Remember the man born blind in John chapter 1. What's the first question that was asked by the Pharisees? As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples asked, the disciples, who sinned that this man was born blind? Rabbi, who sinned? Not the Pharisees asked the question. The disciples asked the question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? And remember the answer that Jesus gave. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Are the works of God displayed in the trials that you undergo? Self-inflicted trials or the ones that happen, and what people see is the grace of your response to them. What are you remembered for? What was Manasseh remembered for? What was Paul remembered for? What are you remembered for? Whatever it is that besets you, and I'm using you as the universal you, I'm including myself here, it is the Lord that not only uses these things in your life, but redeems them to testify to his glory. So the call is this, very simple. Look to Jesus in your need. Humble yourself before him and turn to him. And he will rejoice in your turning to him. And he will forgive your sin. And he will save you. And he will help. He will help now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you give grace upon grace. You give mercy in our time of need. Oh, Lord, help us to see our need with that response, to call upon that mercy. And whether our need is a personal struggle, a struggle with our own sin, a struggle with an illness, a struggle for something that happened providentially outside of our control. Oh, Lord, help us to respond and find that grace which you promised for us. Let us not wallow in our misery. Let us not continue to fall back into old patterns and those things which put us back in that bondage. But rather seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Forsake wicked ways. Rely upon that grace which is ours in him, that we might know the joy of thy salvation and testify to it in the days that you give us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.